Lord, your word says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, Lord, on this day, help us to meditate on your word and push it down deep into our hearts. Cast out fear in light of your perfect love, and draw forth in us, by your Holy Spirit, love, not just for you, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for your sheep who know your name but have not yet been called into your flock. And so to this end, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So if I woke up one day, said to my wife, you know, I think I'm going to get healthy. And I started buying fitness equipment, you know, squat rack and weights and treadmill and all this kind of stuff. I started getting the protein powder, all the gear, not gear, if you guys know what that means, but the gear, the athletic gear. I started watching, you know, on YouTube and Instagram, start watching the fitness influencers. But then actually I never used any of that stuff, or I never did anything, and my habits stayed the same, my behavior stayed the same. My wife would not be crazy if, looking at me, she thought one of two things. One, I had deeply misunderstood what it even means to be healthy. Or two, that my commitment to being healthy was not as strong as my commitment to pizza, right? If you saw that, if you saw me doing that, you wouldn't, no matter how intensely I professed or protested with my words, you would not believe me that getting healthy was actually a priority for me. And I think that's a helpful analogy. It's a helpful way into this conversation, because the Lord Jesus has a teaching. The teaching this morning clearly is about obedience, right? If we are his friends, then we should keep his commands. That's the big idea this morning. And it's all through that, multiple times in that gospel passage, John, as he reflects back on Jesus's teaching, he reinforces this idea, but that if we are the friends of Jesus, if God has reconciled us to himself through the blood of his son, then he wants us to live a certain way. He wants us to keep his commandments. Specifically, he wants us to love as we have been loved. So let's look at this passage together. It begins in verse 9. We're actually picking up in the middle of the discourse about I am the vine, you are the branches. He says in verse 9, Jesus says, I have loved you just as my Father has loved me. I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus has loved us the way that the Father has loved him. And you might think, how does that work? Well, the idea is that from eternity past, God has been self-giving of himself. He self-gives, he eternally begets, eternally generates the Son. Self-giving of the Father's love is the one that we know as the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. And the Father and the Son so deeply love and give to one another in love that we have the Holy Spirit. That's how Augustine talked about the Holy Spirit, that it was the bond of love between the Father and the Son. So in the very Trinity, in the very life of God, that's why John says God is love. God is love because God is constantly self-giving of himself through generating the Son and spirating the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that everything he has, the Father has given him. For instance, John chapter 5, verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so it has been granted to the Son to have life in himself. Everything Jesus has comes eternally from the Father. God is, the Father is giving himself to the Son, and then therefore it's fitting that when he sent, it's the Son that is sent into the world to give himself for the redemption of his people. And this might seem like a very esoteric place to begin, but this is one of the most compelling reasons to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity and to believe in Christianity. There is no other religion that can claim that God is love. How can a single solitary person in a single solitary being love? But only in the doctrine of the Trinity, where the Father is eternally loving the Son, and they are eternally loving the Spirit, and the Spirit is eternally loving them, can we say God is love. This is one of the unique teachings of Christianity, that God in love eternally begets Jesus and then sends him to give himself. Just as the Father gives himself in the Son, so Jesus gives himself to us. And he says, what does that look like? Verse 13. Jesus loves us with self-giving or self-sacrificial love. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." Now clearly, if you know the story of the gospel, clearly he's speaking of the cross. He's going to lay down his life on the cross. We read a few weeks ago in the Good Shepherd Discourse, just a couple chapters before this in the book of John, Jesus, this isn't just a happenstance. It's not just Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, Jesus said, "I have the authority to lay my life down and the authority to pick it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down." Jesus chooses, intentionally chooses, to lay down his life for us in order to draw us back into relationship with God. He is giving of himself, sacrificing himself, giving himself away in love for you and for me. And through this self-giving love on the cross, we are now called friends. This is what Jesus says a little bit later in the passage, that we are no longer servants, verse 15, but friends. It was not because of something in us, something that we earned, something that we deserve, something that God found desirous in us, but truly self-sacrificial love that Jesus gave on the cross. As John wrote in 1 John 4:10, we just read it, "This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that word propitiation, we actually use it a lot in the Anglican liturgy. And what does that word propitiation mean? It means a sacrifice that absorbs or takes away the wrath of God and makes God favorable to us. That God looks at the world and he sees our sin, our rebellion, our idolatry, and the horrible ramifications that it has, how we dehumanize ourselves through sin, how we dehumanize his image bearers through sin, how we mar and rapaciously attack his creation, and that everything becomes centered on us, and God is wrathful against that. And so he sent his own son into the world to bear that wrath and to take it away so that he could be reconciled to us. It's interesting. In the Articles of Religion, that foundational statement of Anglican doctrine, Article 2 actually says that we believe that Christ truly suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried to reconcile his Father to us. Not to reconcile us to his Father. He did that also. But in this particular instance, they're pointing out reconciling the Father to us, taking away the wrath of God. That's how Jesus made us friends. We were once enemies, but we're now seated at his table and called his friends. And this, sometimes people say, oh, this is a Protestant Reformation doctrine, penal substitutionary atonement. It never existed before the Reformation. Well, St. John Chrysostom uses this imagery to talk about the purpose of Jesus' death. He says, imagine there's a king and a rebel and a robber, one of the worst, most disloyal, violent subjects of the king comes and stands before the king. And rather than pronouncing guilt and punishment on the king's own son stands in the place of the rebel robber. And that the king takes the guilt of the rebel and lays it on his son, and he takes the death of his son and counts it for the rebel, and then he lifts the rebel up into a place of dignity. It sounds like Jesus bearing the wrath of God and creating a new reality in us, that he took our sin and we get his righteousness, and now we're no longer enemies, but friends of God. Through repentance, through repentance and faith, turning from all that selfishness and sin and pride and idolatry, turning away from that and trusting in what Christ has done on the cross, we are brought into this new standing with God and called his friends. We're no longer enemies, but friends. And then in our life, that issues forth in a specific way. No longer are we servants, merely bound to obey because it's our job to obey and because our master lords his commands over us, but now Jesus says we are friends of God, that we are now brought into, he's revealing to us the ways of God, right? All that the Father has made known to me, I have made known to you. It's not just that there's some arbitrary rule that God created, but now through Jesus, we are coming into deeper wisdom and understanding about how God wants human beings to live in the world. All who trust in Christ are drawn close and called friends. And this is amazing because in the Old Testament, there's only two people that I know of that are called a friend of God: Abraham and Moses. And Moses is specifically called a friend because he speaks with God face to face at the tabernacle. And now everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus is called a friend and comes into an intimate, a real, deep, true fellowship, relationship, friendship even with God. But even as we think about being friends of God, we have to be careful that we're not importing modern understandings or thoughts about friendship back onto the Bible's definition of friendship. Because as Sam said, we are called friends, not buddies, right? We are not now equal with our Heavenly Father or equal with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our relationship is not one in which He gives us advice and we give Him advice back. No, He remains the Lord. That's why in the Bible, you will never find God called the friend. Sometimes our hymnody calls God our friend, and that's fine. But the reason the Bible doesn't do that is because it wants to hold back the idea. He remains the Lord. Even though you're His friend now, He remains the Lord. He's still the Creator. He's still the Redeemer. He's still the Almighty One. We're not buddies, but we are truly His friends. In the ancient world, to be a friend of someone, especially someone who's influential or powerful or rich, came along with certain expectations. You had truly entered into a relationship with them, and they had blessed you in some way, but now it was your job to glorify them. You know, if you went to, if someone is your friend and they give you a lot of money so that you can build a new building, one of the things that you would be expected to do on that building is to put like a plaque that said, you know, built through the benevolence of so-and-so, right? We still do that sometimes today. But what is Jesus' expectations? He doesn't just want a plaque on our house or something like that. He wants us to love the way He loved. He wants us to walk in love, of self-sacrificial love. So this brings us to the second point. Look at what Jesus says. Several times, at least four times in this passage, Jesus commands His disciples to obey Him. In verse 9 and 10, He says, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 16, "I appointed you, you did not choose me, I chose you, I appointed you that you may go and bear fruit." Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So how is God calling you to walk in this obedience? How is God calling you to love the way Jesus loved you? And I don't just mean like kindness. Like, that's a great place to start. But Jesus wasn't just kind to you, right? He wasn't just kind to me. He intentionally came looking for me, and He poured out His life for me, and He was thinking of my good and my blessing and my hope and my redemption, and He gave everything in order that I might be reconciled to His Father and His Father reconciled to me. "As I have loved you," Jesus says. You know, I can't tell you what that looks like in your life, in your relationships, in your workplace, and circles of influence, but I can tell you it's probably going to cost something, and it's probably going to hurt a little, and you're probably going to want to convince yourself that this isn't what God is calling you to do because it hurts a little. But Jesus is saying, "As I loved you, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed love my sheep. Go and bear fruit. Go and find the ones who know my voice but are not yet part of my fold." I get a little itchy even talking about obedience in this way because I want to be the grace guy, right? But it's not cheap grace, right? The gospel is an offer, a free gift for anyone who will receive it, and it will cost you everything. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. You don't make God love you by your obedience. But when you say, "I trust you, Lord, to be my Savior," you're also saying, "I trust you to be my Lord, and I want to follow in your commands." It's the obedience is the fruit of faith. And this is all over the Bible. And I think this is really what Jesus is getting at in these verses as well. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." He's not talking about work salvation. He's not saying you will abide, you'll be part of His, you'll be attached to the vine if you do all these things or if you do some specific list of commands. He's already said in verse 3, you are already clean because of what He did. Those who have faith in Him are already clean. They're already part of the vine. They're already friends of God. They're already children of God. They're already forgiven. But He says in verse 8, just one verse before us, "If you keep my commandments, you will prove to be my disciples." That there's a change that happens in us that's supposed to bear fruit. You know, we can't take His blessings and not His lordship. If I went to... my wife likes to garden and she likes plants and stuff like that. I went to Home Depot and I bought her a, a tomato plant and I came and it never grew tomatoes, what do you think she would do with it? Or what if it grew blueberries instead of tomatoes? She wouldn't be convinced it was a tomato plant, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He says, prove that you are my disciples by loving me the way that I loved you. Obedience is the fruit of faith. So bear fruit. And it's not just bear fruit as a servant, but Jesus promises us two blessings that come along with this obedience. The first one is joy, and the second one is purpose. So look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. There's a promise attached with this obedience, that if you walk in God's ways, you will actually find joy, right? Here's the thing. Sin always promises you joy, doesn't it? And it never delivers, right? If it does, it's fleeting, and pretty quickly it goes away, or it's the amount of joy that you get is not worth the cost, the damage that's caused in your life or in your relationships or in your own heart, right? So there's always a promise of joy, but sin never delivers. And Jesus is saying, if you walk in my ways, if you love as I loved you, you'll actually find real joy. You'll find out what a human being is made for. You'll find out that the Creator and the Redeemer wrote the instruction manual, and he did a pretty good job, right? Sometimes, have you ever seen somebody like using like a wrench as a hammer? Like they didn't have a hammer on hand, but they needed to pound something, and so they grab like a wrench or just any hard object and they try to use. That's not what the thing's made for, right? A monkey wrench is not meant to drive nails. A hammer is. And God made us to love him and love our neighbor. And when we walk in that, we actually find real joy, deep joy. In fact, Jesus actually says in John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you keep God's commandments out of love and thanksgiving to Jesus, Jesus will show up in your life. His joy will be in you, and you will have joy to the full. You know, sometimes my kids, so we homeschool, but I'm the math teacher. And it's one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, guys. Sometimes my kids just make up their own rules in math. It's like they're learning, they learn like step by step. Okay, you do this, and then once you learn that, we can move to the next thing, and step by step by step, and then they'll come to some problem, usually if it has zeros in it, and the examples didn't have zeros in it, and they make up their own way to solve the problem, and it never works. And I keep going, where are you coming up with this, right? We do that when we think we know how we ought to live, when we think we know what's most important, when we think we know when we think we're buddies with God and he should get on board with our agenda. We find joy when we love sacrificially and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So there's a promise of joy, and then there's a promise of purpose. Verse 16. Self-giving love is actually the purpose of faith. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and bear fruit. How many people in the world, how many people in this room are probably like, what is my actual purpose? You know, not my job, not my career, not my vocation. What is my purpose? Jesus is giving it to you. Go and bear fruit. Go and bear fruit. Earlier, the fruit seems to have been the fruit of character and virtue, like being like Jesus. But in this case, it seems like go and bear fruit, like get into God's mission. Be part of the way that God is demonstrating and declaring the good news of Jesus, that the Son of God bore the wrath of the world, and then now we can be friends of God. Go and take that message in how you live and how you speak. That the initiative in this friendship was Jesus's, but he's given us a purpose. That before the foundation of the world, he had already set you apart in his love. And with that setting apart comes being part of his kingdom, part of his mission in the world. He calls his friends to go looking for his other sheep, to use that analogy of John chapter 10, giving up ourselves to his service. Paul summed it up this way. We love the first half, but we mustn't forget the second half. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. And that's where we're going to find real joy. So as we conclude, Are you a friend of Jesus? Have you repented and believed? Have you turned from your sin and from yourself and from your idolatry and trusted in Christ and like prayed that prayer? Maybe you haven't, and maybe you want to this morning. Come and find me or one of the other pastors. We would love to pray with you. Jesus is calling people. He has other sheep who know his voice, and maybe there's some here this morning. And if you're a Christian, are you a friend of Jesus? You know, going back to my opening illustration, do you have all the trappings of Christianity? But the real question is, are you doing it? Are you walking in it? Are you loving as you have been loved? You know, you've already been forgiven. You've already been called a friend. You've already been brought in. You've already been made a part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit is already living and active in your life. But are you keeping his commands and abiding in him? Because he has joy and purpose for you, and you might just be missing out. If we are the friends of Jesus, we should keep his commandments. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I confess I am chief of sinners as it comes to this. I'm so prone to thinking of my own wants and needs and desires, and so resistant to giving of myself and sacrificing of myself and taking the initiative and risking for your sake. And I bet there's a lot of my brothers and sisters who feel that same way. So Lord, would you help us? Maybe something from this sermon would help us walk in obedience with you, that we would be blown away again by the depth of your love for us, and in thanksgiving, walk in obedience. And Lord, we maybe through our prayers, or as we come to the table, would you nourish us, build us up, strengthen us, equip us, so that we might go and bear fruit. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please remain seated.